Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Don't miss the doctrinal significance of the Christmas stories when you read them. We kind of go back, you know, we think of Linus reading it on the stage, one of the greatest moments in cartoon history, right? We think of the stories that we're reading and the Christmas cards that go out, but there's don't miss the doctrinal significance and the encouragement of faith that come from reading these stories and looking at these stories. They're very beautiful, very significant, and they're very purposefully written by the gospel writers. So in verse 16, it says, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. This is the shepherds who show up at the stable cave. And it says here, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, I want you to notice the initial reaction of this story. People believed what the shepherds said. And it says here, not just a couple people here, the idea you get here is that they widely made known the story. And by the way, that's our job as a church, to make known this story widely and probably wildly as well, but to make it known widely. And the story here says that people actually believed and marveled. They were kind of astonished, probably by the fact that the shepherds had the boldness to tell this bizarre story, but also that this story was being told, and the shepherds really believed what they were saying. And it's amazing to think about the fact that people actually believe this story. And it goes on here, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What I get from reading this is that some people just can't wait to get out and tell the story. And there's other people who ponder. Really, two different kinds of personalities. We have those in our church. You have the ponderers and the wanderers, right? I'm a ponderer. So you have the ponderer and the wanderer, and the church is loaded with ponderers and wanderers. There are people who will go out and just shout it from the streets, and they'll go out there and they'll tell the story to everybody they know, and then you have people that ponder. And the ponderers are just as valuable as the wanderers. The ponderers have a place because they have this deep faith, this deep belief. They're really mulling over what they're knowing and learning and being told. And the wanderers are the ones that are spreading the word and kind of are getting things out there. So that just made me think of that when I read that. Mary kept all these things in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now that's back when Mary first found out she was going to have this child. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now that's 40 days. As is written in the law of Moses, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. In other words, the firstborn male is called holy. Exodus chapter 13. And when that happens, they are to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves, two turtle doves, and two young pigeons. Or two young pigeons. Now, it depends on the wealth of the family or the lack thereof. A couple pigeons are going to be a little cheaper than a couple turtle doves probably, so I guess that's what's being said here. So when we see a circumcision and then the purification in the temple, both Joseph and Mary were observers of the law. They were observing Judean law, the law of Moses. Exodus 13, 1 through 16. And part of that story is about the Exodus and the sacrifice being offered after the entrance into the promised land. A couple things I want to mention here about this the writer for a minute. Luke is our writer this morning as we're reading this. He is writing this story to his friend Theophilus. And in writing this story, he is trying to tell Theophilus the story of Christ and give Theophilus, who is likely a Greek man, background into Jewish observance so that he can connect Christ in the Messianic lineage. Now, there are two lineages in the Gospels, by the way. There's the lineage in Matthew, which traces the legal line of the throne through Solomon to Joseph. And then there's the line in Luke. I think that goes through Nathan, traces back from Adam through Nathan to Mary to show Christ in his humanity as a son of man and his inheritance as a man and who he was as a man. So we see this holy offering in verse 23, 24. And now we come to verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He wasn't in him, he wasn't indwelling him, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is one of the first times we see in the New Testament the Holy Spirit upon somebody. Maybe one of the only times. Simeon has the Holy Spirit on him. He is guiding him. He is influencing him. The Holy Spirit is there, and usually when the Holy Spirit is present, the Word of God is there with it, with him, the Holy Spirit, I should say. When we see the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, the Word of God is connected. In Colossians 3, the Word of God is connected. John 14 and 16, the Word of God is connected. The Holy Spirit, there's always a connection between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Everybody understand that? They're never apart from one another. So someone can never say, I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I had that affair, you know, or I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was doing this thing or saying that or whatever. The Holy Spirit is always going to be connected to the truth and the Word of God. Everybody understand that? Okay. So here's a guy, Simeon. He's described as righteous and devout. And the Bible here says, this is astounding. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. This is amazing. This man had this absolute assurance that he was going to see the Lord's Christ. And he was waiting for that day. I love this guy. I love this story. He recognized the promise and integrity of God, and he'd been waiting for this with anticipation. Now, I'm going to make a comment, a statement. I think this is something you want to remember. Anticipation is the real fruit of faith. Anticipation is the fruit, the real fruit of faith. And I use the word anticipation because it sounds stronger than the word hope. Although hope is the biblical term, anticipation. And you know what anticipation is, right? When I was a child, when I woke up on Christmas morning, I didn't hope there were presents under the tree. I didn't wish maybe there would be, maybe there weren't. I anticipated. That anticipation kept me awake for a little bit on the night before. We'd get home from Christmas Eve around 12:30 from my grandmother's house after the Feast of the Seven Fishes, and we get home after that, and you know, we'd just be wide-eyed and ready to go, and oh no, we have to go to bed. And my father would come and say, go to bed. And you know, you'd go to sleep, and you're sleeping with one eye open. When I was really little, I'd be listening for the roof, for you know who. Did you see him roll his eyes? He has quality. This guy got a quality eye roll right there. That's a high quality eye roll. He's got three sisters. He's done how to roll his eyes. That's like younger brother aerobics. Anticipation. If there's no anticipation, there's no faith. At this time in Israel's history, right, there was no visible reason for him to believe this. They had been subdued completely by the Roman Empire. They were literally being suppressed. And they would be for many years. Caesar running the world into the ground. I mean, he was just unbelievable. A wicked, evil king, leader, emperor, whatever you want to call this guy. The whole family of wicked, evil people. And at this time, it would be a time of hopelessness. But in the presence of circumstantial hopelessness arose faith anticipation. You see it? In the presence of hopeless circumstances arose this faith anticipation. There will always be circumstances that could extinguish hope. There will always be things in our life that bring fear and worry, and they press against us, and they rise up, and we live in a world filled with negativity. See? But the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And in another verse, we live by faith and not by what? Sight. By what we see with our eyes. Because in 1 Corinthians 2, it even says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. God has prepared things for us that we don't see with our eyes, we don't hear with our ears, we don't feel with our hearts. But we know them because we trust in a perfect God who has promised us certain things. And anticipation is the fruit of faith. And hope and anticipation come from our trust in a credible God. One who has never lied. One who has made promises that always come to pass. And we shared some of these verses the other night, Wednesday night with you. And we talked about them. And we talked about how God, His word would never returns to Him void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which He sets out. Always. There's never a promise from God that fell aside and not unfulfilled. So we tend to interpret truth and what's happening through our circumstances, but faith interprets circumstances through the truth. You hear what I said? In other words, we interpret the truth, what's really going on, by what we see with our eyes. Faith doesn't do that. Faith interprets what we see with our eyes through what we know from the truth. What we know from God's Word. That's how we interpret life. That's how we interpret difficulty. That's how we interpret circumstances. We say, no, wait a minute. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things are for our sakes. If God is for us, who can be against us? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We know these things to be true. And here's a guy, Simeon, who heard a promise, who knew Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. He knew Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, and he says, as he took the baby in his arms, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I can die now. You promised me, there's nothing left for me to live for, in a positive way. He's not suicidal. He's saying, you know what? What tops this? everything else. I mean, you're holding the Messiah in your arms. The rest of life is going to be a little anticlimactic, wouldn't you say? It's all downhill from there. I mean, actually, no, not really. But in Simeon's mind, he knew the promise. God kept the promise. He saw it with his eyes, but he knew God was going to do it. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Are you waiting for that great promise? Not the consolation of Israel, but aren't you waiting for God to supply all your need according to his riches and glory? You're not, you know, geez, I hope God comes through. No, you're waiting. You have an anticipation and an expectation. It's not wishful thinking. I know God has my back. Don't you? Raise your hand if you know God has your back. In other words, you know God will take care of you. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. God has my back. If nobody else does, God does. This is an amazing guy, Simeon. I can't wait to meet him. This is going to be one of those guys in heaven. It may not be a big crowd around him, but it's going to be some people say, man, your faith, you developed this sense of trust in God. You fought off the negativity. You fought off those projections that came at you all the time. God's not going to come through. God's not going to do it. Jesus isn't coming. The Messiah is not coming. You know how often he must have heard that from the devil? How often, as he looked out at the world and how it got worse and worse, where is Messiah now? Boy, if there was ever a time for him to come, it'd be now. You know? He fought all that negativity off and stood in his faith. Kind of like Noah must have stood in his faith. Probably like Abraham had to stand in his faith. These guys that stood on a promise from God, these people who knew God had said something, and they trusted his perfect integrity to follow through with what he said he was going to do. They didn't live in wishful thinking. They had a powerful faith anticipation that helped them to be great lights. And this man's faith was so powerful it becomes part of the story that Luke tells Theophilus. Hey, Theophilus, let me tell you about this guy. He recognized the promise of God. He'd been waiting in anticipation. And then, as he holds the baby, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Look at that. According to what? Your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation. Look at this. To who? And the glory of your people, Israel. He describes the twofold ministry of Christ, light to the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel. This guy was a doctrinal powerhouse. He knew that the Messiah was not just for Israel. Light to the Gentiles. Yeah, that's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 9:2 and Isaiah 42, verse 6, that he'd be a light to the Gentiles too. A lot of people completely ignore that. Many Jewish people completely ignore that. We gather a couple lessons from this as he continues to speak. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, listen to this now. He looks at his mom, Mary, and he says, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. To Mary, he says this. Here's a couple things to come away with. Number one, not all the words you hear from amazing people make us feel warm and fuzzy. Number two, you can't control your family. And number three, not all bad news has bad consequences. Think of that for a minute. Not all bad news has bad consequences. Yeah, the rise and fall of many, but there's good consequences. Yeah, a sword will pierce your soul, Mary, but that's not going to be a bad consequence. It's going to be painful for you. I remember growing up in the Catholic Church and hearing this. Something brought this to my memory as I was looking at this last night. I don't know if any other people who grew up in that tradition are here or are online this morning, but the seven sorrows of Mary made me think of that. And I'm not going to list them, but you can look them up. They're the seven sorrows of Mary, and very beautiful. It's not everything that I learned growing up was wrong. Some of it was very good. And the seven sorrows of Mary is a very powerful group of circumstances that she has to endure as a mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Messiah. So now you see, we're going to read verses 36 on. After she hears this, Luke mentions another person. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him and of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Anna. Some translations, Hannah, which means grace. Phanuel, the father's name, means face of God. And Asher means blessed I am. Really a great combination of names. The son of Asher was the son of Zilpha, Leah's handmaid or Jacob's concubine. Interesting tribe, sort of viewed as illegitimate. So here's this woman, a descendant of this sort of illegitimate tribe, and she's part of this story. Menzel mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. You go ahead and read the genealogy of Christ. There are some very bad people in that genealogy, genealogy or lineage. Combine the two words, genealogy. You know, so in that genealogy, there's some really bad people. He didn't mention it this morning, but I'm sure he remember Rahab is in the lineage. I mean, all these people in this lineage of Christ, and now this woman in this story from this tribe that, you know, when the northern tribes split away, the 10 tribes, they were apostate. You know, and then the southern tribes were loyal to the Davidic line. And so someone from Asher was not likely a worshiper of God. These were from the southern tribe, that break off, or the northern tribes, excuse me. Chapter 1, verse 48 and 49. When Mary was told, and then she sings this, which is known as the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, he has regarded the lowly estate, or the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. You know what? When we think about God doing great things, you know one of the greatest things God does is uses the lowest people. You know, I heard a comparison recently. I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about white collar and blue collar, and how some white collar people view the blue collar some way, and the blue collar view the white collar some way. And it's like God uses the lowest, you know. Paul said that not many wise, not many mighty, not many great are called by God. One of the great things of God is that he can take this woman from this tribe, and she becomes part of this great story. And see, you and I have a right to that kind of expectation. That I may not come from much. My dad worked for American Bosch. You know, he died working there. And he was a foreman on a dock that just took steel off trucks. He wasn't an engineer, a doctor, a lawyer, and didn't have a lot of money. I remember my father would come home and count out his paycheck with my mother at the kitchen table. Not much there. See, all of us come from that kind of background. There's very few people that come from that 1%. So God really has a lot to work with, if you think about it. But he calls the weak and he calls the frail and he breathes into their life. And it's amazing. Here's a little information on Anna. She was advanced in years, lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. So she was married 7 years from the time she was a virgin, probably around 14 years old or more, if that's the typical social thing in Israel. And she was a widow 63 years until she turns 84. And there she got married maybe at 21. Hubby dies 7 years later. She's a widow for 63 years. Pretty amazing. And here she is, just staying devout, following God, waiting. And she says, very little. This woman was a widow of 84 years. She came in all the time. So when the family performed these things in verse 39, the child grew up, there's no words. She's just there. She doesn't say a lot. Doesn't say anything. She's there. She's present. She's excited. She's devout. She's faithful. She's been praying. She's been fasting. Of course God would reveal this moment to Anna. This faithful woman who's been waiting all this time, this precious widow, 63 years by herself, coming to the temple. Year after year after year after year after year. Think about the faithfulness of this woman. Luke tells Theophilus about Anna. Oh, Theophilus, there's another person I want to tell you about. Anna. Why would Luke bring that up to Theophilus? Look at the faithfulness of God to Anna. Look at the faithfulness of God to Simeon, Theophilus. And after he tells these stories, then in chapter 3, he gives Theophilus the lineage. Or the genealogy. Or the genealogy. However you want to call it. It's amazing. I'd like to read one more time verses 29 to 32 and close. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. I can die now. Is there anything in your life that once it would happen, you could die? Did you ever say that? Jeez, I could die now. I remember I was with somebody one time. It might have been Larry. Yes, it was. It was Larry Spencer. We went to the Savoy restaurant, and he ordered a stuffed sirloin. And he ate this sirloin, and he looked at me. He took a few bites, and he said, I can die now. That's how we are. What's that? Cholesterol. But are there any things in your life? I mean, what are some of the things in your life that you're waiting for and then you can die? You know? Simeon's got this thing. This is Simeon's. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, to bring a revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Father, I want to thank you for these two amazing people that are part of this story. We pray, Father, you bless our faith as we get this example from Simeon that faith has an anticipation to it because we're just trusting your promises. We are so convinced that you're going to do what you're going to say that it makes this great joy rise up in our hearts. In the midst of this darkness that we live in today, you need a people that have this joy rising up, that know your integrity, that know your promises, that know you're going to do what you plan to do, what pleases you. You're going to do those things. And we trust your heart and your desire toward us that you're going to do whatever you please, but we please you somehow. And that gives us tremendous joy. We can throw our shoulders back and walk with amazing anticipation towards your promises in a very dark world. And that is what people need to see. They don't need to hear doomsday people running around talking about how bad things are. They need to meet people who are talking about how good God is and how faithful God is and how God's promises never fail and that his word is sure and true and that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. Thank you, Lord, for Simeon and Anna and for Luke putting them in his narrative to Theophilus. We thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.